What up? Good morning. We are so glad that you are here this morning. If you're joining us online, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We are starting a new series today. It is a series authored by our elder, Mr. Dave Plemons. Dave, I don't know why, but I blanked on your last name for a moment. I was like, I know this. And I got to tell you guys, I'm super pumped about it. I'm really excited about the series. It'll be a quick little four-week stint, but we're talking about just our witness, right? We just got done with the series about our core beliefs, and I would challenge all of you, if you missed any of those weeks, to go back and either watch those sermons on YouTube or Facebook, or you can listen to them on any podcast service that's out there, because I think that that's important. You want to know how we as a church function, what we believe, go back and listen to those sermons and we break down our core beliefs. But we ended last week talking about the importance of church and coming to church and being a part of church and how church isn't a place, but it's a people, and how it is important for us to be plugged in with one another and to live life together. Well, we start a series that kind of talks about getting people to where we are at and introducing them to the Jesus that we know. And so today we are going over our witness, right? In a sermon that we have titled The Witness Statement. Now, in a court of law, witness statements can make or break a case, but so too can the witness themselves. If the person delivering the testimony is seen as unreliable or untruthful, then it certainly has the opposite of the desired effect of making others believe what it is that you're saying. As Christians, we are told that we will know false prophets by the fruit they bear. That's in Matthew 27:18. So it reasons that we must also then be able to prove the good in others and see the good in others and see Christ in others by the fruit that they bear as well. And the truth of the matter is that our lives are a witness statement, and they will either support or undermine our claims for Christ. Our lives will either support or undermine our claims for Christ. We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 today. And this is what they have to say. It says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." So it starts out with something that is just very brutally honest and truthful for us, that as Christians, we must always be prepared to share the hope that we have in Christ. We must always be ready for someone to ask us, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you go to church? Why did you handle this situation in that way rather than this way? I go back to a moment that I had when I used to work at Federal Protection here locally. Great company, nothing but good things to say about it. Enjoyed my time there, only left because I entered the teaching profession. But while I was there, I had a coworker, and we were on a Saturday shift, and sometimes they're a little bit slower, and you're able to have kind of more personal conversations. And we started talking about religion, and she was not a believer, still, to my knowledge, not a believer. And she asked a question, right? We were talking about forgiveness and belief and all of this thing. She goes, sarcastically, "Well, all you have to do is say sorry, right?" And as like the means for forgiveness. And I got to be honest with you, I wasn't ready for that question. And when she asked that question, it stung a little bit. And rather than being ready with the response, I went silent. And I missed an opportunity. I missed an opportunity because I wasn't prepared for someone to ask me about the hope that I have in Jesus. I wish I had a time machine so I could go back to that day. So when she said, "Well, all you really have to do is say sorry, right?" And I could just answer her with a loud, resounding, confident, yes. Yes, that's repentance. Repentance is saying sorry for the sins that you've committed in your life. Repentance is recognizing that you've done wrong and that you need to do right. That's all it takes. There's no payment. There's no purchase. There's nothing you have to do. It is literally saying sorry. Wouldn't that have been powerful? It would have if it would have taken place, but it didn't. It didn't, and that's one of those moments in my life that haunts me, because I wasn't ready, and I was in ministry at that point, and I was preaching here regularly at that point. I wasn't the head pastor yet, but I was in the Word regularly, right? It's something that I should have, as a believer, been prepared for, and I wasn't. I wasn't, and I missed an opportunity. And Paul recognizes here it's important for us to honor Christ in our hearts in such a way that we are always ready with a response for anybody that has a question. Scripture states, as I just said, to honor Christ as holy in our hearts. It literally is telling us to sanctify him, to set him apart from all others, to hold him in such a high regard that no one else in our life equates to what Christ is and who Christ is to us. No one should be equal. Theologian Alexander McLaren expounds on this point. He says that only he who can say the Lord is the strength of my life can go on to say, whom shall I be afraid? You see, the reason that I wasn't ready with a response is because I was afraid. I was fearful. What if it stung a little bit? Yes, but fearful. What if I respond and she has a response and I don't have a response for the response, or we had a pretty good relationship at the time, still do in fact. Like, what if I would have said something, she didn't like it, and that ruined our friendship, but beyond that ruined our working relationship and just made things awkward, and I came up with all these excuses to cover up my fear. Really, it came down to I didn't have enough courage to just be honest with her about my faith. And I missed an opportunity to point her back to Christ. But we must sanctify Christ in our hearts, because holding Christ in the proper regard removes the fear of promoting our faith. Understanding exactly who Christ is, understanding exactly what Christ has done, understanding that he has done those things for us, takes away the fear when we realize that everything that has been done for us and everything that has been made available to us has been done and been made available for everyone else. That is powerful. That's powerful. With a proper understanding of who Christ is and the lack of fear that comes with knowing the importance of Christ, we believers must always be prepared to share at every opportunity. You see, any chance that we have to point others to Christ that is not taken pushes them closer to the entryway of hell. And that is a truth that stings, and it's a truth that's uncomfortable, but it is a truth that is still a truth. Every time we have an opportunity to divert their path away from destruction, and we don't take it, you might as well have just stick your foot out and help them trip their way on in. I always go back to the movie 300. Probably shouldn't watch it, by the way, just so you know, if you haven't seen it. But in the movie 300, there's this moment where this messenger comes from a different kingdom, and he's there to deliver this message to the king, and he's like, oh, we're going to hurt you, blah, blah. And then the king's like, oh, okay. And literally, Spartan kicks him into a deep void, right? I mean, it's the cool, just, you know? Yeah. It's like one of those things you wish you could do, but no, you can't get away with, right? That's basically what we're doing. I mean, it's basically what we're doing. When we have an opportunity to share Christ and we don't, when we have an opportunity to divert someone's pathway away from hell and we don't, we might as well just push them a little closer. Because truthfully, that's what we've done. Verse 16 that we read goes on to explain that we have a responsibility to express our faith in a way that is respectful and with kindness. Because even in our delivery of the message, we must point others to Christ. That's really what this whole day is about. It's about living a life that points others in every situation to Christ. The last instruction found in verse 16 is similar to what we see in 1 Peter 2:12, which states, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see the good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. See, part of Christian life is facing persecution. Being above reproach is a necessity if we want our lives to testify to Christ. Part of our life, part of being a Christian, is facing persecution. But we must live such lives that when we face that persecution, others find it hard to believe. Others laugh at what they've heard about us. Others think there's no way that's true. Does your life defend you in such a way? Does your life defend Christ in such a way that when others might persecute you, when others speak out against you, when others speak evil towards you, when others try to slander you and bring you down, that the others that hear that first reaction is, no way, don't believe it. No way, don't believe it. You want some honesty as your pastor? Not so sure my life always does that. Probably shouldn't say it. Probably shouldn't admit it. I know I'm a shining example, a beacon in the night. I know that. But I'm just being honest with you. That I don't think that my life, the way that I've lived my life, the way that I still live my life, is always above reproach. That somebody might hear a lie about me and automatically question it. Now, maybe they eventually get to that point. But I think that if someone says, you know, he did this or he said that, that there would be some out there that would say, yeah, I can see that. He's a jerk. And I can be honest with you and tell you that I don't want that. And frankly, you shouldn't want it either. Because we have a responsibility of not only representing Christ, but also the body of believers that we belong to. And that is both the big C church, right? The global church, Christians as a whole, but also Cross Point Fellowship. We have a responsibility to represent not only Christ, but every other person in this room, so that when people hear bad about us or good about us, they say, that's either true if it's good, or yeah, there's no way that's possible. There's no way that that's possible. Here's a question to think about. Something to ask yourself in a mirror and be honest with. Based on your witness, would people want to be a part of the church that you attend? Based on the way that you live your life, would people say, you know what, I think I'll go check out Cross Point? Because, again, I think that's the goal. Maybe a more important question would be, would they want to follow the God in which you claim to follow? Do they see Christ in you? Or do they see you as a hypocrite? See, if we have the same attitude as Christ, then I would think that the answer to both of those questions would be yes. If we represent Christ well, I would think that the answer to both of those questions would be absolutely. John 13:14 says, I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. Why bring this up in this context? So, I don't know if you guys know this, but feet are nasty. Okay? Like, feet are gross. Your feet, they're gross. They're nasty. Now, your feet, as nasty as they are nothing in comparison to what these people's feet were. Right? We're talking open-toed shoes in the desert all the time. It's gross. Like, they're sweating. They're in muck and mud. It is dirty. It's caked on. It probably doesn't smell so hot. Feet were nasty. They were nasty. But here's Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, washing the feet of His disciples, saying, since I'm washing feet, guess what? As your leader, as the example in which you follow, you too must wash feet. Here's what we need to understand, that Jesus washing feet ain't about washing feet. It's about setting a precedent of humility and servitude. It's about seeing others as more than yourself. It's about putting others first. It's about recognizing the importance of others coming to know God the Father through the way that we live our lives. Jesus set this example because he's quoted in Mark 9:35 as saying, and he sat down, he called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. We talk about our witness. We talk about the way that we live our lives. Everything that we do should be an act of service. We're told elsewhere in Scripture that whatever our hands find to do, we should do it as if we're doing it for the Lord. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Whether that be taking out the trash or cleaning a toilet or witnessing to someone or fill in the blank, whatever it is that we find to do, if we do it as if this is an act of service that I am doing for God the Father and Christ the Son, then everything we do has the opportunity to make an impact. And Christ wanted his disciples, his believers, to know that this is where your witness starts. You want others to join in. You want others to believe in me. You want others to see the love of God. You want others' lives to be changed. Then cement yourself in humility and servitude. Because our life, this life, it ain't about us. It's not about you. Not about me. It's not. It's about recognizing what it is that God the Father has done for us. It's about recognizing the gift of salvation that was won for us on the cross and pointing others back to that gift at every opportunity. That's what being a Christian is all about. The greatest witness is a life lived that seeks to put others first in all things. Because here's something I know to be true. If you are about you, you aren't about Jesus, and people won't see him in you. I'm going to say it again. If you're about you, then you're not about Jesus, and people will not see Jesus in you. They won't. They'll see you. They'll hear about you. You'll promote yourself as much as anyone else will. Again, that's if you're about you. But if we're about Jesus, if we buy into the teachings that Jesus has given us in Scripture, then they will see what they saw in Jesus, which is love, sacrifice, servitude, forgiveness, grace, God the Father. But not if you're about you. If you're about you, you aren't about Jesus. People will see you. And I'm going to be frank. You aren't enough. You aren't enough. I'm not enough either. Okay? Now, this isn't a moment of tearing down your self-esteem. Okay? Just so we're clear. This isn't a moment of telling you that you're not worthy and loved and valuable. Not saying any of that. I'm just saying when it comes to winning salvation, when it comes to changing the direction of people's lives, when it comes to leading them to the cross so that they can experience the forgiveness of their sins, you aren't enough. I'm not enough. If any of us were enough, we wouldn't have needed Jesus, right? Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Living a life of love and servitude is living a life that is an offering to God. And I can't answer this question for you, but for me, I can tell you, he's worth it. He's enough. I don't always do it perfectly. I don't. I am filled with faults. I struggle with sin. I know that's shocking to all of you, right? But living a life of love and servitude is living a life that is an offering to God. Proof of that type of life is the avoidance of the things that we see that come later in verses 3 and 4. I'm not going to read them verbatim, but verses 3 and 4 tell us to avoid things like sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness. They tell us that no filth, foolish, or crude joking should leave our lips. Does that slap anybody else in the face this morning? You don't have to raise your hands, but man, when I studied this week, I got like a three-piece. It was a, oh, ow, Lord, that hurt. Right? Because I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes filth is funny. Sometimes foolishness makes me laugh. Sometimes crude jokes make me crack a smile. I know it's not supposed to be that way. I'm aware. I've become very aware this week. I'm very convicted. Like super duper convicted. I'm just being honest. About oh, well, you know, this is funny or that's funny or hee hee. And like, yeah, no. What is my life telling others? What is my life telling others? This is a sidebar, but also related. I deleted all the social media off my phone yesterday. I didn't completely delete social media accounts because I still have to have some of them for the church, but I just got rid of them because I spend like way too much time on social media. And I noticed yesterday in downtime, I also was trying to leave my phone in the room and away from me, so I wasn't on it because I have what we would like to call a full-blown addiction. And I'm just always on my phone for whatever, like stuff that doesn't matter, right? And I deleted all social media off my phone yesterday, and I tried to keep my phone away from me yesterday, and I'm telling you this once so you can hold me accountable because I want this to be the norm. This is what I want to have happen in my life. Okay, so I'm telling you, hear it. You can get me later, okay? But I noticed yesterday when I did have my phone, like when I had to go somewhere, I went somewhere yesterday to pick up food, I had to go somewhere else to do something else, and I take my phone with me, you know, case of emergency, like the reason we have cell phones, like the actual reason cell phones were invented to like help save our lives, not completely redirect them. And there were moments where I had downtime, like I went to this restaurant, we ordered food for lunch, and I was sitting there waiting for it, and the first thing I did was flip over my phone and try to go to Facebook. I'm like, oh, I got rid of Facebook. You guys ready for a crazy number? I did it 11 times yesterday. 11 times yesterday when I had nothing else to do, I flipped open my phone and I tried to go to Facebook. That wasn't there. And I was like, oh yeah, I'm addicted. This is an addiction. This is a problem. This is a problem. And if people wanted to know one of the things that was important to me in my life, all they would have to do is look at the screen time numbers on my phone and see that I spend hours a day on Facebook. Why? Why? There's nothing on there that I need to see. I mean, I love you guys, but if we're really going to be in a relationship with each other, text me, call me. We can hang out. We can see each other face to face. Why am I on there? Anybody ever get on Reels and never get off? We talk about avoiding foolishness, filth, and crude joking. We talk about not being a part of things we shouldn't be a part of. Every single day, we have Satan in our pocket. Every single day, he's there, ready to tell us we're not good enough, ready to divert our path, ready to fill our minds with filth, ready to take us away from our purpose. Every single day, it's right here. Every single day. I know I sound like an old fogey. I get, yeah, he's just grumpy. I am. I am just grumpy. Because Satan has been literally in my pocket and has probably given me cancer. What are we telling the world is important to us? Scripture tells us that these things that should not be a part of our life, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filth, foolishness, crude joking, should be replaced instead with what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. You know what I realized too yesterday? How much of the world I've been missing out on? My wife right now wants to yell amen so loud. I'm not looking at her purposefully because I can tell she's just staring a hole through my chest right now. Like, I just noticed yesterday, I didn't have my phone next to me. Like, I was engaged with the things that we were even watching on TV. Like, I can tell you what we were watching. I can tell you the things we were looking at. I can tell you things that my kids said yesterday. I can tell you questions that Jerrica asked me the first time. Right? All because I separated myself from something that is adding nothing to my life. We're told to replace these things with thanksgiving and instead focus on walking in the light, which we as children of Christ have, according to Ephesians 5, 8, and 9. We have the light of Christ in our lives. So here's what I know. We must adhere. We must strive to be in line with the will of the Lord. We have to. We can't afford not to. Our lives, every single one of us, our lives tell a story. Every single one of us. They point to what we value. They declare what it is that we think is important. They testify to what we believe in. They show where our faith is. Our lives tell a story. What does your life say about you? If you handed people in your life a questionnaire and you asked them, what do you think I value? What do you think is important? What do you think I believe in? Where do you think I put my faith? Honestly, not what you think I want to hear, not what I've even said, just based on how I live, what would their answers tell you? What would they say? Would you like it? Or would you think, oh boy, what have I done? We get, on average, 76 years in this life. That's life expectancy now, 76. All of us know people who didn't make it anywhere near to that number. Some of us are blessed to know people who have made it way past that number. But on average, 76 years. I mean, I'm pretty much halfway there based on how I've lived my life and the damage I've done. Maybe I can recover some things, but I'm going to go ahead and say I'm about 66. Sorry, babe. We have a limited time. We have a limited time to make as much of a kingdom impact as we can. What story are our lives telling? Does our witness statement corroborate the existence of Christ? Let's pray. God, I come to you right now and I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for this message. I thank you for Dave and for the series that he came up with, because I know that it's already spoken to me in such a powerful way. It's already created change in my life. And Lord, I know that there are times where I ebb and flow and things are kind of cyclical, and there are moments where I feel closer to you and moments where I feel farther away. But God, I am committed to removing the distraction. I am committed to putting you first. I am committed to attempting change, because I know that that's valuable. I know that it's important. I know what it is that you've done for me. I know that you have won forgiveness for me through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. I know that. And I know that's available to everyone that I come across. And God, I want them to know that too. And I want them to see that in the way that I live my life. I want them to see that in the things that I talk about. I want them to see that in the way that I address others. I want them to be able to look at my life and know that you are important to it. God, I don't know if that's the first thing they'd say right now, that above all else, he loves Jesus. But that's what I want. That's what I want. Now, it's not going to be easy. I'm going to need your help every step of the way. I'm going to need others in this church to hold me accountable. I'm going to need Jericho to crack me over the head sometimes. I'm not going to like it. But I guarantee I'll learn to love it. Lord, we need change. Every single one of us needs change. Every single one of us, no matter how close it is to what it is that we are supposed to be, which is the picture of Christ. And we're all in different varying places with that pursuit. Every single one of us is not Christ. Every single one of us has change that can be made for the better. Every single one of us. Lord, today what I pray for more than anything is conviction. That's a scary church word, and I get it. No one likes feeling convicted about things, but God, that's what I pray for. I pray for conviction for me, for everyone else. That you would just make it so glaringly obvious to us that there are things that are in the way and what those things are, and that you would lead us to the removal of those things, because that's what we need. We need pruning. We need pruning. We need to be more like you. And God, you'll do it for us. You'll do it for us. You will lead us down that path. You will do it for us. But the path is narrow. It's bumpy. It's hard. But the things that are worth it in this life, God, so often are. Lead us to the place where we see more value in being like you than in anything else. That's what we ask for. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. Stand up, let's worship. Stand up and worship. Guys, there's people, I mean, every single one of you, I said it, every single one of you has something in your life you need to get rid of, you need to move on from. Again, sitting the guilt trip, I'm right there with you. I could lead the pack, okay? Whatever it is, try giving it to God today. Turn it over. Pray about it. Take actionable steps to remove it. Your family will notice. Your friends will notice. You will notice. God will use you. Every single one of you. Let's worship. Let's worship.